Here we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter, and I've enjoyed having Gary teach Sunday school. He's still in chapter number 2. I don't know if he's able to finish 1 Peter, and I'm actually in the right chapter this morning. I've been kind of skipping around because the whole book is so good. And the outline we've been giving you for 1 Peter, next week we're going to be in 2 Peter, and how to have a fireproof faith. And the theme, which Gary hasn't even got to the chapter where the real context of the book is in chapter 4, where he talks about suffering of Christians, but how to have a fireproof faith. Make sure we're built upon the foundation of God's eternal word. Make sure we're built upon the person of Jesus Christ and build upon personal relationships. And oh, that's good. And in chapter number 4, strengthened through suffering. And the people that Peter was writing to were going through persecution, through suffering. And he said, hey, it's going to get worse before it gets better. In fact, it ain't going to get better till we get to heaven. And that suffering is a blessing from God. And then chapter number 5, which we're on today, we titled that chapter, Submitted to the Savior. And then we get to 2 Peter. We're going to talk about increasing our fire retardant capability. How to not only have a fireproof faith, but how to further strengthen the preparations for living in this present day and resisting the devil. And we will look forward to getting to that. But for today, we're in 1 Peter chapter number 5. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the text this morning and share some thoughts with you this morning. Father, we do thank you again for the Word of God that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God, I pray that you would teach us the value. Help us to realize the value of hiding God's Word in our heart. And Lord, sometimes as we get older, our memory seems to fade and have trouble remembering names and faces. And yet it's such a blessing to be able to pull scriptures up that we've memorized years ago. And God just gives special grace to help us remember those verses and even the great songs that we sing. And Lord, we thank you for the great hymns of the faith that we like to sing around here, as well as some of the newer songs that have scripture truth in them. And Lord, our hope is in the God of salvation, the God who gave us the Word of God, has preserved His Word for us today, that we can believe it, we can follow it, and we can learn of Jesus. And Lord, the Word of God points us, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to point us to Jesus, which brings us to a right relationship with God our Father. And yet all three of them are one. Lord, we're thankful that we can know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bless now our time together as we look into the Word of God. Strengthen and encourage believers. And I pray that you would bless if one's here this morning or listening that is not saved, not sure of their salvation. Lord, especially that you'd work in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 5. And somebody quoted one of these verses already, or read one of the verses early at the beginning of the service. And there's so many great things in 1 Peter. Chapter number 5, verse number 6 through 11. And I'm going to have you read with me when we get to verse number 10. But I'm going to start in verse. In fact, let's stand together. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together as we read. And when we get to verse number 10, I want you to read in unison verse number 10 and 11 with me. But I'm going to start in verse number 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now read with me verse number 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank You for the God of all grace. Thank You that You are the very God of grace, the God of love, the God of mercy, that You are a holy God, that Your thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heaven is above earth, so high are Your thoughts above our thoughts, and Your ways are past finding out. Now, God, we thank You that You love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, that we can share in Your eternal glory by Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would bless now as we look into the Word of God. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And I wanted to look at that phrase in verse number 10. But the God of all grace. The God of all grace. You know, that word grace is used an awful lot in our world today that I fear most people don't even know what the grace of God is. I fear that many Christians do not know what the grace of God is, though we talk of grace. The most popular song that we think of when we think of church songs is Amazing Grace. It's even made into pop songs. It's sung many times by people, and I remember singing it many times as a child before I ever knew Jesus as my Savior. And it's almost like when I got saved, the light came on when I heard that song the first time, that I once was lost, but now I'm found. And God's amazing grace. There's a lot of definitions for grace. A lot of them leave out the fact. In fact, a lot of them have mixed grace with His mercy. Grace and mercy are opposites, and I've emphasized that a lot in the past. They are opposites, but they work together. Grace and mercy. Mercy is God overlooking our sin. Grace is God getting us beyond our sin. I've defined grace as God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. Mercy is when He did not give me what I deserve. But grace is when He gave me more. He did not give me what I deserve with His mercy, but He gave me what I did not deserve. That's His grace. He gave me salvation. He gave me life. And thank God for that grace that came. And that song says by John Newton, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I need grace just as much today as I did at that moment I got saved. In fact, the longer I live, the more I realize how much I need God's grace. God to do, I'm not in heaven yet, only His grace is going to get me to heaven. Now, my eternal security is secure in Christ at the moment I got saved, but I'm not there yet. And someone asked me this week, are we there yet? You'll never be there. You'll always be here. I'm going to think about that one for a little bit. If I'm going to get over there, now I'm there. No, I'm still not there. I'm here. No, I got to go. Never mind. And if I got to explain it, you don't get it. Thank God for His grace and His mercy that are new every morning. But the God of all grace. I can't save myself, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing in grace that I deserve. Nothing in grace that I could earn. The God of all grace. The God of all mercy. The God of all love. How do you describe God? I'm going to ask you how to describe God. You know, when just what people call God tells me a lot about where they stand spiritually. You ever hear somebody, how would you describe God? What do you emphasize about God? What do you mean by that? Some people talk about the man upstairs. I have a hard time referring to God as the man upstairs. He's more than a man. And he's not just upstairs, he's all places. That tells me they probably don't really know Jesus as their Savior when they talk about the man upstairs. Some people talk about the good Lord, the good Lord. Good Lord, good Lord. He's always good. But isn't he also a God of wrath? And some people just talk about the wrath of God. You know, when there's a great tragedy. Oh, it's unbiblical proportions. They talk about the wrath of God, and they talk about God's this big angry old guy upstairs that sends lightning and thunder and tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes. And when he's upset, boy, he's going to zap you. And he's the God of wrath, or he's the good Lord, the other extreme, and neither one of them are right. How do we describe God? What is our perception of God? How do we view him? Is he a God of wrath or a God of love that just kind of overlooks everything? And by the way, God is love, the Bible says. He also is holy. He is just. He is pure. Think of all the things the Bible says about our God. You know, I believe that one of the greatest problems we have in our world today is we don't see God for who he is. We can never truly see him for who he is, in all his holiness, in all his righteousness, in all his glory, in all his goodness, in all his grace. We can never understand any of those things completely about our God. And every day I try to understand a little bit more about who our God is. It's interesting, we say that God is a God of love, and of course John is the one who wrote God is love. But John also wrote more about the wrath of God than any other writer. And I believe when you understand more of the wrath of God, you understand more of the love of God. When you realize what I deserve, you begin to see his mercy, because he didn't give me what I deserve. And then when you realize all that's in store for us through the grace of God, heaven and all of life beyond, for all eternity, all because of the grace, how do I describe God? And the second question is this, how do we describe, I'm going to get to our outline here in a little bit. How would I describe myself? Or better yet, maybe how would others describe me? Now, that's a good exercise to do, to ask others. Now, most people would not be brave enough, depending on who you are. They probably would not be brave enough to tell you what they really think about you, because they know how you're going to react. But what do others think of me? Who am I? What am I in all reality? You see, I believe that our problem in all of life is not only we don't see God for who he is, but we don't see ourselves for who we are. We're going to come back to that one tonight, because we're real good at not seeing ourselves for what we are. And it's all because we don't see God for who he is. And from the same passage of Scripture, I think, was really a number of places we could turn to the Bible. We'll come back and visit that one this evening. But then what is God's grace? We've talked about that one already. If we could see ourselves for who we are and see God for who he is, we would simultaneously be crying out for mercy and for grace. But we're talking about this morning that he is the God of all grace. How do we get to know this God of all grace? How can we know him? How can we understand him better? As a lost person, I had really no concept of who God was. I knew I had to pray. I knew I had to go to church. And he's the guy that lives in church. Church is pretty stuffy and formal. And God must be that same way. And nobody really wants to go there. And nobody really wants to die. So nobody really wants to see God. I had no concept of salvation, no concept of who God was and how real he was, if he really existed. And I would wonder about that. And what does any of this mean? And what is all of life all about? I struggled through those things as a young person. I'm thankful when I was 19, I finally came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And since then, I've been trying to get to know Him a little bit better. And sometimes I focus on it more than others, but much of our life, I think, is spent in just going through the everyday routine and not really focused on getting to know the God of all grace. But the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. After you've suffered a while, now look at that verse. He's called us to His eternal glory, His holiness, His purity. God is without sin. God cannot allow sin into His presence. But one day we're going to step into His very presence. Isn't that an amazing thing? And we could not do that apart from grace. When we leave this world, we're going to leave this old sinful flesh behind. If the trumpet sounds before we leave this world through death, the Bible says that we will be changed in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed because this flesh cannot come into the presence of God. It'll just be dissolved. It'll be annihilated because of His holiness. But we will one day share His eternal glory. We see a glimpse of His glory today, as the lady sang about in a little bit. But one day we will know Him. One day we will see Him face to face, and we will share in His eternal glory. And it's all by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. And really, I like to use the whole title of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord. He is God. He is the Christ, the chosen one of God. And He is Jesus. He is fully God and fully man. He is the Christ. The fully God is the Lord. The fully man is the Jesus. And the Christ is the man God. The God, when God became the man, the promised Messiah. After that, we've suffered a while. He's going to make us perfect. Isn't that good? We're moving on to perfection. Now, we got a long ways to go. Some of you are closer there than I am. But we're moving on to perfection. I know, but perfection in the Bible means maturity, to strengthen. And after he's going to perfect us in the saint, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished into all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for all. Help me out here. Profitable that the man of God, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished into all good works. He's perfecting us. And He perfects us through the fire of persecution, through the trials of suffering, through the difficulties of life. He's molding us more and more like in His image. As we walk with Him, He brings us through things that draw us closer to Him. But one day we will be completely perfect in His presence, for we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him in His perfection. But for now, that suffering, which is the emphasis of 1 Peter, is working on making you perfect, to establish you, to settle you, to strengthen you in your faith. How to have a fireproof faith that we share in His glory. And to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To Him is all glory and honor due. But how can we know that God of grace? How can I have that assurance? How can I know that, as Paul said in Romans chapter number 8, that all things work together for good? How can I trust this God that I cannot see? Peter earlier talked about the God whom we cannot see. Though now we see him not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We long for that day when we will see him. But how can I trust him? How can I believe him? How can I know this God of grace? So I want you to see three things that are written in our text that we read earlier. But going back to verse number 6, you'll see the first one. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. By the way, that due time is when we see Him, when we're no longer in this flesh, when it's time for us to step into His presence, to take on His likeness. It starts out with humbling ourselves. You know, the biggest hindrance for people getting saved, and the biggest hindrance, and I look back in my life, the biggest hindrance for me to get saved was I needed to humble myself. I'm a pretty good person. After all, I'm religious. Mom and Dad say I'm a good kid. Well, sometimes. I'm pretty good in my own eyes. Yesterday, I don't know why it came up. You know, these things that come up on social media once in a while. They were honoring Mr. Rogers. I'm glad I wasn't brought up by Mr. Rogers. But they were honoring Mr. Rogers. The guy who was giving him the honor said that you instilled positive motivation for so many young people, for millions of young people. You've given them so much self-esteem by your message that you are important, that you are valuable, that you are somebody. And yeah, that's good for self-esteem, but that also leads us again away from God. Because when we think everything's about us, and it's all self-promotion. Now, I'm not preaching against Mr. Rogers, okay? I do like to wear his sweaters, though. I do like to watch him on the football field. Oh, that's not the same Mr. Rogers, was it? Never mind. And we have grown up to be a generation that doesn't need God because we are everything. And we are special. And God's, and I'm not against self-esteem, but I think we'd be better off to have self-realization and God esteem. God says, I'm an unworthy, hell-bound sinner, but God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. I understand that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but Christ is everything. That He is good and He is right. But we live in such an age of pride, and that's why, because we have emphasized for generations now that you are somebody special, that nobody's more important than you and everything else. So if I don't like you, I'll just take a gun out and blow you away. It doesn't matter because I'm the only one that's important. I know that's gone to an extreme, but that's where the seed was planted. But God says if we're going to come to Him, we must first humble ourselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit is the first of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. To be poor in spirit, a poor person realizes, I don't have anything. I'm nobody. I have nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To come to God as an unworthy sinner and say, God, I'm not worthy of your love, but I know that you love me. God, I'm not worthy of your grace, but Lord, thank you for your grace. I'm not worthy of all the things that you give me, but you've given me all these things. And Lord, I thank you. Oh, boy, that's a humble person. The spirit of humility is something that's so drastically missing in our world today, both the lost and the Christian world. Lord, teach us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, to see ourselves for who we are. When we see ourselves for who we are, we're not crying out for our rights. We're not saying, well, this is what I feel, this is what I deserve, this is what I am, and it's all about, boy, I'm nothing but thank God for His mercy. We don't get upset and we don't get, bothered and offended if we'd learn to humble ourselves. And you don't see that in our world today, do you? And it started because we're so elevated by pride instead of humility. And we come to God for salvation with a humble heart. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And if we're going to know the God of all grace, we need to keep that spirit. God, I humble myself before you to learn to worship him in spirit and truth. Check on the word worship sometimes in the Bible. It means to humble yourself before him, to fall before his face. And even we've changed in modern Christianity the entire meaning of the word worship. Now it means to stand up and gyrate and jerk around and wave your hands. That's not worship. That's praise, but that's not worship. Worship is humbling, usually in silence, in reverence before God, and humbling ourselves before him. But that's something we've lost in modern Christianity. In fact, it's not something we really want to hear. But God says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. See yourselves for who you are, and then see God for who he is. And then, I like this, going on with that same thought in verse number 7. We're carrying on the same God. This is how we know the God of all grace. In verse number 7, casting all your care upon him. The greatest message, the best news you'll ever know in all the Bible is that he careth for you. Isn't that good? He careth for you. Why would he care for me? One of my favorite songs is his eye is on the sparrow. And those of us who like outdoors know that a sparrow is a nasty, good-for-nothing bird. I mean, we have a bird feeder out there, and it seems like all the time, maybe if I fed them more often, other birds would come around, but all that ever comes around is sparrows, a stinking sparrow. Get rid of a stupid sparrow. I want to see some good birds. I mean, if you ever clean out a bird, we have bird houses we clean out, and when a sparrow has been in that house, man, they are the messiest neighbors you could ever have. I mean, there's lice and bugs and all kinds of things. They put so much junk in their house, they can't even get in the house after a while. I mean, they are the filthiest, the nastiest little birds, and God says he even cares for the sparrow. Wow. And he cares for me? He careth for you. It doesn't matter where we are, who we are, God loves you. And God cares for me. Not because I'm somebody. Now, we think we're somebody because of our pride. I said, you humble yourself and realize who you are. And then realize the love that God has for you, that he cares for you where you are. That he will pick you up from the miry clay and set your feet on the solid rock. He cares for you. He's concerned about what you're concerned about. Cast all your care upon him. Oh, our world needs to know that truth today. With all the anxiety and all the every time I hear the news, they talk about how bad this candidate is and how bad this candidate is and how bad everything is, how bad the economy is, how bad this, the health care, everything's so bad. And then they say, we don't know why, but there's a lot of anxiety in our world today. Well, duh, I wonder why. I'm glad that we have a God that cares about us. A God that loves us. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Know that. How to know the God of grace. Humble yourselves. Know that he cares. And then, we need to understand this. Verse number 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We only have one adversary. It's not your husband, not your wife. Talking about that Wednesday night. It's not your pastor. It's not your church member. It's not your next door neighbor. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Republicans. It's not this person or that person. Our one adversary is the devil. The word devil is the word diabolos in the Greek language. And it means the deceiver, the accuser. And Revelation says that he is the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. Oh, he likes to come to us and say, you call yourself a Christian and you did that? Hey, they call themselves a Christian and they did that? He accuses the brethren, but he starts by accusing us. And he accuses everyone else. And I believe that the Holy Spirit ought to be our prayer partner, as it talks about in Romans chapter number 8, that we know not, but the Spirit leads us in how to pray. And oftentimes I fear that the devil's our prayer partner. Lord, I pray for Connor because he is such a wicked sinner. I can't believe even his wife loves him. Connor, did I ever tell you, nobody loves you. Some people just, no, I'm just kidding. I give Connor a hard time. But you know, the devil wants to accuse other people. We say, I pray for Jacob. Man, he's got this sin in his life, and we start, well, he needs to do this and this and that, and we start accusing. Who's the accuser of the brethren? The devil. Is he my prayer partner? And what am I? Of course, I read it on link on his website. Abraham Lincoln said this, that if you look for the bad in people, you'll always find it. And the devil will help us to find it. And he'll make up a prayer list for us even to pray, to emphasize that. Or those terrible things that happen to us. When God says, you know, leave those things behind. But God, I don't want... But you remember what so-and-so did? You remember what that happened? God, do you remember that? Hey, God, let me remind you of this. I'm going to set up a memorial here. And God has many memorials throughout the Old Testament, and they're always for good things, not for evil things. But we like to set up memorials for evil things. Oh, this is when this terrible thing happened to me. And I'm just going to dwell on that every once in a while just because I want to throw a pity party. No, know who your adversary is. Your adversary is the devil. And he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants nothing but to destroy your life. If you're saved today, you cannot go to hell. You're saved for all eternity because God gives eternal life. He doesn't give part-time life. He gives eternal life. We're saved for all eternity. The devil knows he can't have your soul, but he's going to do all he can to destroy your life. He's going to do all he can to discourage you so you cannot walk with God and cannot be used of God, can't be a help and encouragement to others. So he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy this nation. He wants to destroy this church. He is the ultimate wrecking crew. He's out to destroy everything that he can get his hands on. And that's why God says, give no place for the devil. Give no place for wrath. Give no place for anger. Just do away with it. Walk away from it. Because your adversary, the devil, how to know the God of all grace, humble ourselves. Know that he cares and know who our adversary is, the devil. He's out to destroy. The devil always advertises. You're talking about false advertisement. You ever see I'll just pick on this one. You ever see a liquor commercial where they show you a drunk laying in the alley in a pool of his own vomit? No, they show you this great big old macho man, this mostly undressed woman. You know, if you drink this, this is what you'll become. That's false advertisement. I went to just about everywhere you go anymore, they have these gambling machines. I like what Paul Harvey called them. The lottery is a tax on stupidity. People think they're going to win. How do you think that they make money? If you think everybody wins, it plays that much. But anyways, you go into these places. And yesterday, I was in a place that I was waiting and waiting and waiting, and they had these slot machines. I saw a little sign. I thought, what did that sign say? So I did step in there a little bit closer. They said, have a gambling problem, or you know somebody has a gambling problem, do this. And why don't they put that in a big billboard right outside? Before you go into the place. The devil is good at false advertising. You say, oh, this will help you. This will be a great thing for you. But he's out to destroy. Oh, we ought to see his devices. We ought to see who he is. By the way, when we see God for who He is, that He's holy and high and lifted up, and we see ourselves as sinners, undeserving of His love and mercy, and thank God for His grace, we'll praise Him more, we'll worship Him more, we'll humbly seek Him, and we'll learn what it is to spend hours in prayer and just praise and thanks to Him, because we realize we're undeserving of anything good that He gives us, because God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And yet You love me with an everlasting love. You love me with an eternal love. And I thank You for that love. And when we see God a little bit of who He is, and we see ourselves, we'll see the devil who causes us to turn from God for who He is. We'll see through his devices. We'll see through his false advertisement. How to know the God of all grace. Oh, thank God that we can know the God of all grace. It starts when we humble ourselves before God. When we know that He cares for me. As unlovely as I am, still He cares for me. And we've got one adversary, and that's the devil. God's not my adversary. When hard times come, it's not God's fault. It's not because God's trying to get even with us. God's trying to pay us back. No, God's molding us into His image, into His likeness. And He loves us, and He cares for us more than we could ever understand. And oh, thank God for His grace. It was grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.